Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, please collect my thoughts and help the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And we pray, Lord, for each of these women. Each woman here has a need. I have a need, and they have a need. And we don't always tell everybody our needs, but Father, thou dost know our needs. And help us to look to thee and find something from thy word today that will bless us and help us with our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. It's called the Bible for Today Update. Our ministry is called the Bible for Today. And so I wrote this meditation about Mary and Joseph, especially thinking about going to speak here, that I wanted to talk about it. But the more I thought about it, the more it seemed so empty and everything. So I'm sort of eager to see what the Lord's going to give me today. I'll use it as sort of a basis of what we're going to do. If you have your Bibles, do you want to turn to Matthew? We're going to turn to Matthew 1:18. And Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Called his name Jesus. I want us to think today about several things. And one of them is about truth. And one of them is about, I want us to think about Joseph. You know, we think a lot about Mary. I have all my notes upside down. We think a lot about Mary, but sometimes we don't think about Joseph the way we should. I think that's the way in our lives too. I don't know how many of you are married or what, but we sometimes don't think about our husbands or our brothers the way we should. We're so self-centered and so selfish on ourselves. We women have so many aches and pains, and we don't mind telling our husbands about them. And I just thought I'd think about Joseph a little bit this morning with you. What a wonderful, noble, good, righteous man he was. And the confusion that he had in his heart over Mary. I don't think you and I could ever think what that would be like. But it was awful. They were betrothed. Now, being betrothed is a little different than being engaged. Today, if you're engaged, you can break your engagement, which is sort of bad to do, but it's better to break your engagement than to marry the wrong man. And many a girl has married the wrong man when she should have broken her engagement. But a betrothal was a legal document that you signed. And if there were, and lots of times, the man that was going to marry the bride and groom-to-be didn't even know each other. They were picked out by their mothers and by their fathers, usually the fathers, the father. The girl's father would make an arrangement with the boy's father. And then the boy's father would go at a certain time, the groom-to-be's father, and maybe the groom too, would go to the courthouse, and they would sign a legal document that was a betrothal. It was very legal, and they were considered man and wife, but they never came together sexually. But they were considered man and wife. So this is what Joseph was. Now, I choose to think that Joseph loved Mary. I just choose to think that Joseph loved her because of the way he was. And when he found out that she was pregnant, he was absolutely floored. He didn't know what to do. He was beside himself, and he just didn't know what to do. Now, I just wonder about when Joseph learned that she was pregnant. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I had this idea as I was thinking about this, that maybe he didn't find out till Joseph came home from Elizabeth's. Now, you remember Elizabeth? She was Mary's cousin. And I think she was old enough to be Mary's grandmother. Because in those days, girls got married very young. 13, 14, 15, 18, they were very young. And so I think she went there. And when she went there, that was proof to her that she hadn't seen things. That's the way I figure. Because when she got there, the baby inside of Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. Dear John the Baptist was doing his job even as an unborn child. His job was to herald forth that Jesus was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And before he was even born, he leaped. And then Elizabeth spoke out and said about all these wonderful things about Mary. And then Mary responded, and I'm sure this is what Mary needed. She needed this confirmation. Oh, she had seen Gabriel, of course. But, you know, she'd never seen an angel before, and she was wondering if she was seeing things. And she said, and Mary was an honest woman, and Joseph was an honest man. That's something we need today. We need honesty. We need honesty. I'm very upset about dishonesty, and even in Christian worlds. Truth is necessary. It's a necessary attribute for the believer. The Old Testament priests were to have the law of truth in their mouths. And the born-again believer is a royal priesthood, too. Today, in this postmodernism age, people practice their own truth. Even those who name the name of Christ lie and say it's truth. Their truth may not be your truth. Someone can tell a lie with a straight face because it is her truth. It may be as false as a counterfeit bill, but she says it's true, even if it isn't. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor is still in the Bible. And you will find people that are in the Lord's work, they're not always truthful. They lie. And that's terrible. There is a very outstanding woman in her field that has been lying for quite a while. And as far as I know, she's not acknowledging that lie. I may tell you about her, I may not. So we'll see how we get there. Now, I'll be jumping around because, as I told you, I just want to speak as the Lord lays things on my heart instead of following a script. I'm thinking of Joseph now. We'll go back to him. And what a wonderful man he was. And how God used a tax collector to write all this down. You think that, who would choose a tax collector to write down about Joseph's dream, about Joseph's confusion? But God did. The Holy Spirit used a tax collector to be the not the author of Matthew, but the writer of it, because the Holy Spirit was the author. He used a converted tax collector to write down these historical accounts of Mary and Joseph and their prenuptial encounter with an angel. Well, to be perfectly honest, only Joseph saw that angel in his dream. Mary saw an angel in real life. And Mary was frightened. We read about that. We don't know how it all happened. We don't know if when Mary came home from Elizabeth, which I'm just conjecturing that's when it happened, that they were walking down on the road one day and she saw where Gabriel came and all the memory came back. And so she said, Joseph, I have something to tell you. Now, Mary didn't show yet. First pregnancies, you don't show for a long time. My granddaughter, she's my grandson's wife, she's had her second baby, and she said, Grandma, she said, I'm a great-grandma. I have 8 great-grandchildren. And this girl said, Grandma, I lost my 20 pounds with my first child. That's all she gained was 20 pounds. I dieted like mad and I kept gaining, and but I did lose a lot of weight, and I lost all the weights from babies, but somehow I picked up a few on my own. So when I got older, I always said, well, when you get older you weigh more. So she said, and Grandma, this the second baby, I didn't lose the 20 pounds, I still have it. And she looks as thin as anything. She looks beautiful. So I don't think Mary showed. My mother told me that when she was pregnant with me, nobody knew much that she was pregnant. So that's a certain gift certain women have. And so Mary, I don't know if she was walking down the road or if she was sitting in their house. One thing when you're with betrothed, lots of times the bride-to-be, the betrothed girl, went to live with the father-in-law-to-be in their house, or sometimes even went to live in the future groom's house. Now, I don't understand all this, very different from our custom, but they didn't live together as man and wife. It must have been hard for Mary if that's what happened to her. She was from this town of Nazareth, and we remember how, I think it was Nathaniel, wondered how anything good could come from Nazareth, because that's where Jesus was from. And when I was, this year I've done an exciting thing. I'm just rambling. I hope I don't ramble over time. So I've been, the last year, our son David, who had a long history of a certain kind of illness, he was mentally ill a lot, and he had a lot of other health problems, and he died in April of 2008. It was very sudden. We got a call from the emergency room in Woodbury, and that David was there. Now, we were used to getting emergency calls like that from David, and then my husband asked, well, what was the condition? He'd had several different things, so I didn't know which thing made him in the hospital, and the doctor wouldn't tell. And so then my husband said, well, is he dying? And the doctor said yes. So we went, and our daughter, I have five adult children, and David's in heaven. So I wonder why I'm telling you all this. So anyhow, Diane was with us. She lives in Florida, and she came to visit us. And she was going to go home that day, but we went to the hospital because it wasn't time for her to go. And I called her brother Daniel, who works for the Bible for Day Ministry. And I said, if we're going to be there a while with David, will you come get your sister and take her to the airport? And he said, yes. So on the way, my husband said to me, Vonnie, he said, don't be surprised if David's already dead. And I was shocked because we'd always gone, and he nearly died several times. He'd been burned in a fire on 31% of his body. He'd been in mental hospitals and all sorts of things like that. And my husband had been a Navy chaplain. You know, he's also a pastor, but he knows about how doctors talk to you on the phone. So we went, and as soon as we were there, the way they treated us and everything, and they waited for the doctor, and they wouldn't let us go see David, I figured it was right. And then they wouldn't come and tell us. I guess the doctor thought I'd carry on, and he waited till a nurse came. So then we went in a room, and it was all cool and darkish, you know. And I knew as soon as we went in that room that he had died. So they told us he died. So we went in and saw him. And I really don't know why I'm telling you this story, but maybe I'm just supposed to. Pardon me? Yeah. And now I've got to get back onto where I'm going, where I don't know where I'm going. So I'll just start up any old place. I have this all written down, but I just felt, last night I went over and I thought, it's not working. And I said, honey, I don't have anything. He says, my nickname's Vonnie. My name's Yvonne. And he said, Vonnie, you're a speaker. You can do it. And I'll tell you how it blessed me to be put for him to tell me that. And I woke up this morning, and I thought, I should emphasize about Joseph, because my husband is a good husband, and we should talk about our good husbands. Now, if I could just get on track, I don't know where in the world I was, but I'll just start any old place. So anyhow, we have Mary telling Joseph, and then he didn't know what to make of it. He knew he had not touched Mary the wrong way. And he knew he was not the father. And he couldn't believe it. Now, Mary, I want to give her credit. She was honest. We have to have honesty in this world. And he was honest. She was honest. And Joseph was honest. And he went to bed that night, and he couldn't sleep. He just could not sleep. And then when he fell asleep, he was fitful and dreamed. Have you ever had that? I have. I've had the occasions where even when you get to sleep, you dream about the very thing you're wishing you weren't dreaming about or thinking about. And he could not sleep. He thought, I've got to write a bill of divorcement. See, he just couldn't break the engagement any old time he wanted to. He just couldn't break it, because you didn't break engagements in those days. So he dreamed and thought, and I'm going to go tomorrow. I don't want to do anything to hurt her. I love her. And I want to go and write this bill of divorcement, because this is a legal thing, so we must get a divorce. Now, who would think that the Christmas story would be a teaching on divorce. But it is. I couldn't get over it myself. I thought, what am I writing about divorce for? I'm supposed to be writing about Mary and Joseph. Well, it's part of Mary and Joseph. And so there's a... I don't know how you all feel about divorce and everything. I always tell my husband if I had left him when he was 25, he probably would have changed his mind on divorce and remarriage. But the exception clause is in Matthew. And the exception clause is for before you're actually married. Mary, the thing that Joseph thought happened to Mary was not adultery, it was fornication. Adultery is what married people, when they are unfaithful to one another, do. When you aren't married, what you do is fornication. So I'm thinking about Joseph, and I'm thinking about the times that I have been restless in the nights, when I haven't been able to sleep because I'm so disturbed. And I wonder if you have ever been so distraught that you could not pray. I don't mean that you can't pray, but I mean that words will not come out of your mouth with any coherent meaning to your own ears. Yet you are praying fervently without words. It's your very spirit and soul moaning in grief of sorrow to your Heavenly Father. And sometimes you know that God is very near to you, tenderly caring with a listening ear. God was very near to Joseph. Nearer than he'd ever been. There have been good times in my life that I've fallen on. There have been times in my life, not good times, but times when I've fallen to my knees with such want. I reached out to God with no words, only sounds of grief and hurt. In agony of soul, I have cried out to God. And I can remember many of those times, because there haven't been that many. But terrible, terrible hurts. The words I spoke were not words at all. They were sorrow and sound. Disappointment and distress. And unbelief wrapped in frail tissue paper thoughts. It was then that I realized that the Holy Spirit was filling in the blanks of my unbelief with words that I could not utter. My heart was crying out to God with unintelligible sounds and inner screams of grief. I did not understand what was going on in my life. I did not know where to turn for help but to God. Who but he would understand my thoughts? Who but he would sift my words of unbelief and doubts to understandable heart cries? It was then that I learned that the Spirit was helping my infirmities with groanings that I could not utter. This is Joseph. This was you sometime. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's Romans 8:26-27. So Joseph saw a vision, and an angel said, "Fear not, Joseph. Don't be afraid. Mary, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because what she told you about being pregnant by the Holy Spirit is true. Don't add to her sorrow, in her surprise, in her hurt, because even though Jewish girls all wanted to be the mother of the Messiah, I don't think they really thought God would choose them. And I'm sure Mary didn't think she would be chosen. Why, there were 400 silent years since Malachi. So why would all of a sudden God choose Mary? But the fullness of time came when God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And she was the woman. So for Joseph to be understanding, God had to speak to Joseph too. Because women can really confuse a man. And this was one of the most confusing things any man had ever heard. So, don't be afraid. She shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. How precious. He named the Savior. God gave Joseph, the father, the name. For he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. The virgin brought forth a son, the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Several interesting things in that verse. He knew her not. He could have known her, and then nobody would have known. If anybody believed that she was already pregnant before, they wouldn't think Joseph had done anything to her. But he was a noble, good, godly man. We need good, godly men. And some way to have good, godly men, we have to have good, godly women. I have four sons, one's in heaven, and my sons that I have now, they're good, godly sons. I'm blessed, and I have a godly son-in-law. They know the Word of God. My boys all can teach as well as anybody you've ever heard, and they can preach. God's gifted them. And God can gift your husband. I think some women make big mistakes. Women sometimes, well, we make a lot of mistakes, but women have a lot of opportunity, if they're not working or if they're not as busy as their husband in their work, to study the Word of God. And sometimes their husbands are busy working, and when they come home, there's yard work to do or whatever men do around the house. My husband just studies and writes books. I say, other men do other things. But he's wonderful. He goes to the store for me now. I don't like to go to the store anymore. I'll just let till there's nothing in the house. I'll make something out of nothing. And we eat out every night. And, there, you know, we just don't have much for breakfast or lunch. But he doesn't like to see the milk run down. He doesn't like to see nothing in the refrigerator. And nothing is in there, believe me. So when we do the, when we have the communion on Sunday in our church, you can put the anything in there. If anybody says, Mrs. Wade, can I put this in your refrigerator? Oh, yeah, there's plenty of room. There's nothing in there. But we go out to eat, but he goes to the store for me. And it's wonderful. He's learning how to go to the store like a homemaker. And when we were first moved to Collingswood, we lived in Collingswood 44 years, I called him up at his work. And I said, I was pregnant or else I had the last baby. And I said, could you go to the store for me and get some milk? I've run out. And he said, Vonnie, he said, you have a car. I will go this one time, but after this, you have a car, and you don't have to ask me to get the milk. And that hurt me, but it taught me a lesson. That was my job, to go get the milk. So all of a sudden, it's his job. He's taken over, and it's really wonderful. And then we have a great big bed. We have a king-size bed, and they're wonderful king-size beds. You can still be sleeping with your husband, but you still have room. But then sometimes you're real close together, and it's just as if you didn't have a king-size bed. But anyhow, it's big, and I get tired walking around the bed and making it. And I said to him, I know, and I said, honey, it would sure help me if you'd make your side of the bed. And so he does. It's wonderful. He makes. It took 44 years of marriage for all this domestic stuff to start. What he used to do, I would say, well, what he used to do was, I said, well, I tell the children, all your daddy ever does for me around the house is he lifts the Thanksgiving turkey and puts it in the oven. That's the extent of his help. And he says, well, if you'd ask me, but I don't ask him to do very much. But anyhow, he makes his side of the bed, and it's wonderful. And while he's making his side of the bed, he's straightening up my side. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Then I just have to pull it. I'm so thankful. It's so great. So now, how did I get on that? I don't know where I am. When I get off, that's one reason why I have a script, because I do get off and I don't know where I am. I want to tell you a little bit about Nazareth. I had it all written down real nice, and if I could find it, you might like to hear it in real life, not just when I'm rambling. I started to tell you about Nazareth, now I remember. Nazareth was a different community. I started to tell you also that last year, okay, that's how I told you about David. My mother, she wrote these poems, and she wrote a devotional book. I think it was just for herself, and I've had it. She died in 1988, and I would look at it every once in a while. It was just a small little, it was a diary. And during those many years, for like 20-some years, I would look at it every once in a while, and sometimes I'd cry. I'd see what she'd write in the back about David, or we had a lot of tragedy, but God-given blessing, but tragedies in my family. I don't know. I forgot to turn on the stopwatch, and so I think I'm okay. I'll just use my immediate family. When I was 3 years old, I was put in a crippled hospital, children's hospital, both crippled and poor children. I had tuberculosis of the hip, and they couldn't make the disease stop. The fever would go. It was from drinking unpasteurized milk. Nobody drank pasteurized milk. But somehow you could test the cows, and my mother tried real hard, and she got tested cows. But some farmer cheated, and so I got TB of the bone. And so as long as I was in the bed, strapped to a frame, the disease would not progress. As soon as they'd get me up, it progressed. And then after almost 3 years, a doctor by the name of Dr. Harbin, a surgeon, had a sort of an experimental operation. He probably did on dogs. Excuse me for mentioning that, but I don't mind them working on dogs. I'm probably going to get arrested now. But and so anyhow, I had this wonderful surgery, and so I can walk. They didn't know if I could walk. I remember I was in a cast from my here all the way down. And I remember I had a brace, and some people were in wheelchairs. I was in a wheel cart, and they didn't know if I could walk. And I can walk, and I had 5 children without any problems, except the fact I was having them. And not that I don't love them. That came out wrong. But so anyhow, I'm talking to, okay. Then my mother had her 3rd child, Beverly. There are 3 girls, and Beverly, the doctor, was out drunk someplace. And my mother had a baby that was brain damaged, my sister Beverly. Now, all this is in this book, the poems about my mother. And so then, it was then my mother learned to run to the Lord. Some people run away from God in troubles. She ran to God. And she knew her Bible. You would have loved her. She could teach. When people came to visit her, it was like a little Bible conference, a mini Bible conference, and my dad loved the Lord. But she had a lot of work with Beverly. Beverly was very retarded. And I didn't know that you took care of people like that until after I found a place for Beverly, maybe after Beverly died. And I thought if I'd only known, she could have been near me, but I didn't know. And maybe it would have been too expensive anyhow. But anyhow, it was of the Lord. And Beverly died when she was 65, after my mother died and everything. And I was her guardian of the person. My father saved his money, and so he could. And one of his main goals was so he could care for Beverly when she died. But they didn't get anybody to take care of her. And I said, "There's always somebody to take care of. I mean, there's the state and all that stuff." So the Lord miraculously gave me people to take care of Beverly. Mm-hmm. But then the second daughter, who was the perfect one, I don't mean perfect. You know, she was body and everything. Audrey, beautiful sister. She got Hodgkin's disease. That's cancer of the lymph glands. And she died when she was 20. My husband had the same disease when he was 56, but he lived. And he's in remission from cancer. So when that came in the family, it was like deja vu all over again, you know, to have that. So anyhow, we all had problems, and I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but it's interesting. So we learned how to run to the Lord in problems instead of running away from the Lord. I wanted to tell you about Nazareth. I can make it up as I go along, but I wanted to tell you Nazareth was a place. Oh, here it is. Joseph really cared for Mary. I do not know if he knew her well before the betrothal. I do not know, but I do know they were both from Nazareth. They had made their home there, even after returning from their Egyptian flight. that spared Jesus from the wrath of the king. So I like to think how long that was. They lived in Nazareth. I like to think how Joseph, a good father, taught Jesus. And someone was telling me that Jesus was a master carpenter, and I never thought of him as a master carpenter. But of course he would be, because he was Jesus. Perhaps the Lord God chose Nazareth because of his bad reputation. This is what I thought was so interesting. I started to tell you that I read my mother's devotional. So I said, I think I'm going to write a devotional this year. So maybe my children will find it someday and they will be blessed. Because it was so wonderful that when my son died, I had my mother's words every day comforting me. And she wrote about my sister. She wrote all these different things from the Word of God. It wasn't just all history about her. And how it comforted me from April on till the end of the year. And I read my Bible every year. My husband has this 85-verse plan. If you read 85 verses a day, you can read your Bible through in a year. And I do it all the time, but it was getting humdrum and the same. You know, and that we were talking about, we know the Word, but we don't know the Word. We know the words for us, but we don't apply it to ourselves. And we try. We think we're doing it. We think we're applying the Word. And it takes a lot of soul-searching to find out we're just listening. So I just was reading my Bible, and it wasn't meaning anything to me, and I was convicted that I was just going through the motions of reading my Bible and knowing all these things and forgetting everything I knew and remembering everything I suddenly read. So I thought, I'm going to do a devotional. I'm going to write a blessing a day. And my husband says, I don't know if you can do it. He says, it's going to kill you to do that every single day. And you know, it almost has. But I've done it every day. And it's been such a blessing. Every day. And when I get behind, then I have to do a lot. I got caught up, and I didn't do it yesterday because I was so caught up, so thrilled I could start doing something else. Here comes my husband. It's a sign I should stop. And anyhow, I have written a blessing a day, and I was reading some of my blessings to you. Mary would not be the only unmarried mother in that town because it was a town of bad reputation. Yes, Nazareth was a village of disrepute. I read this in Unger's dictionary. A lack of culture and rude dialect. Well, we knew about the bad dialect. And so Jesus must have had that same dialect. I wonder about that because Peter had the Galilean dialect. So I wonder about that. But it was there that Mary and Joseph, after marriage, raised their family of sons and daughters as well as the Son of God. It was a God-chosen area for Jesus to grow up to manhood, and that he did. I'd like to challenge you. Where are you living? Do you ever think of it as your God-chosen area to raise your family or to live in, be the wife of your husband? Do you ever think that? I don't know. You know, there is a tide in the affairs of men, Shakespeare wrote, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. We must take the current where it serves or lose our ventures. There's a tide in your life, just like there was in Mary and Joseph, a tide in their life that if they had failed God, we would not know the story of the birth of Jesus like we know it today. So I just want to challenge you in various areas that we've talked about today. Challenge you. I was going to read one of my mother's poems, but I don't have the book up here. Yeah, I think I'll come get it. Just hand me one. Any one will be fine, not three or four of them. Thank you. That's okay, I don't care. I don't care. I just, so I want to read this one, 115. I really want to read a whole lot. I plan to read a whole lot of her poems, so you'll have to get the book and read them, because this poem meant so much to me. Perhaps he has for you a place where you may show his special grace, a place where trust quite pure and sweet may be displayed and rest complete. And at this place, he has some soul who you may comfort and console, someone alone, afraid and sad, that you can by your faith make glad, because you suffered once and wept, but did his way and will accept. So in your present place of trial, cling to the Father all the while. Believe the word. He cares for you and has some work that you can do. I'm going to sing for you, whether you want me to or not. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet the trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Consolor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is the charge that on himself he laid. As my days, the strength shall be its measure. This the pledge to me he made. Every day, I don't know how I'm going to make the day, and I'll say, God, you give me strength. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the day, I'm so tired and so weary, and suddenly I realize that God only promised strength for the day. Oh, okay.